Debunking Preterism, Chapter 4. Two questions at Olivet. A proper understanding of the Olivet discourse is essential for any evaluation of preterism. The discourse is found in all three synoptic gospels, primarily Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17, 21, and each account parallels and augments the others. A preterist interpretation of this discourse and the apocalypse formally sets one apart as a preterist. For preterism, as with most other eschatological systems, the Olivet prophecy typically serves as a crux interpretum throughout which many other eschatological passages can be understood. According to preterism, this discourse was fulfilled in the Roman legion's destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple in AD 70. Most futurist interpretations see these first century events as forming a prophetic backdrop upon which Jesus spoke about distant events that will immediately precede his glorious return, including the destruction of a third temple in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus delivered the Olivet Discourse to his holy apostles while they sat on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem's temple from the east. This location was well known as the place where King David wept after leaving the city due to losing the widespread support of the Jewish nation and being threatened by the superior military force of his treasonous son, Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, 30-31. When Jesus delivered his discourse, he had also been rejected by the nation and was about to be crucified. As the ultimate son of David, he wept prior to giving this final discourse, knowing that the consequence of the nation rejecting him would be the destruction of the nation and temple. He approached the city and wept with the following words on his lips. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Luke 19, 41-44. The structure of the Olivet Discourse proper begins with Christ's statement that the temple would be destroyed and his lengthy response to the apostles' follow-up questions regarding this event. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Matthew 24, 1-3. Several important observations should be made about the questions posed by the disciples. First, their questions were in response to their initial observations about the existing temple complex and Jesus' statement that its stones would be completely dismantled, an event that occurred when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Second, the content of the questions reveals that the apostles did not know the timing of these prophetic events. Third, the disciples thematically connected the destruction of the temple with the glorious coming of Jesus and the end of the age. This is seen by the fact that the disciples asked him about these events, although he had not provided the timing for these events in the preceding context. Fourth, the grammatical form of the questions in Matthew's gospel and the parallel accounts in the other synoptics show that the topics of the sign of your coming and the end of the age comprise one question and not separate questions per se. This is evident because Mark and Luke combine these two questions into the solitary question, "What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Mark 13:4. See also Luke 21:7. Most commentators, whether preterists or traditionalists, do not consider these observations to be controversial. Preterists disagree over the meaning of Jesus' phrase, "the end of the age." Those who see the entirety of the Olivet Discourse as having a first century fulfillment believe that his references to the end mean, as DeMar defines it, the end of the Old Covenant redemptive system and nothing else. DeMar and several of his colleagues teach that the end signaled the termination of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and the covenant promises that related to the Mosaic system of animal sacrifices, ceremonial washings, and the priesthood in AD 70. Other preterists favor the traditional understanding that this phrase refers to the end of the age at the return of Jesus Christ. For example, Gentry argues that the phrase appears first in Matthew 24:3 and points to the end of history. It appears in the disciples' questions, which are packed with their assumption that the world will end when the temple ends. Gentry contends that the apostles' questions arose from their supposed assumptions and misunderstandings of the teachings of Jesus. He conjectures, thus, even though he, Jesus, is now nearing the end of over 3 years of teaching them, their two questions betray their eschatological confusion. They misconstrue matters by uniting the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. Gentry imagines that the apostles wrongly associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. J. Marcellus Kick comments, "There is no doubt the disciples believed that the destruction of the temple and the end of the age were one and the same thing. These preterists would have us believe that the disciples incorrectly connected these two events, despite having spent 3 years under the Lord's direct tutelage. But as we will see, this connection is derived from the prophetic timeline as established in the book of Daniel and the prophets. While Gentry admits that the disciples' prophetic expectations about timing were largely due to the famous prophecy in Daniel 9, he fails to appreciate that the prophet Daniel connected the temple's desolation with the time of the end. This will be further demonstrated in subsequent chapters of this work. Daniel also located the Son of Man's coming with the clouds at the time of several eschatological events, including the destruction of the final beast's kingdom, the consummate arrival of Christ's kingdom, and Judgment Day. Contrary to Gentry's claims, the apostles and Jesus himself followed Daniel by connecting the destruction of the temple with the time of the end. Which temple destroyed? Preterists correctly note that Jesus prophesied the dismantling of the second temple, the holy edifice that was before their eyes, these great buildings, not to be left here one stone, as for these things which you see. However, they incorrectly argue that this proves that Christ did not speak about a future rebuilt temple, in other words, a third temple. DeMar contends that the Lord could not have had a future temple in mind because it would have to be rebuilt with the same stones that made up the temple that was destroyed. Not just any stones will do. Jesus said that not one stone here. Gentry laments that futurists create another suppressed premise by positing that Jesus referred to a future rebuilt temple in Matthew 24:16. DeMar echoes these sentiments. To propose that Jesus was describing a rebuilt temple must be proven from Scripture. The New Testament mentions nothing about a rebuilt temple. There is nothing in Matthew 24 that even hints at the rebuilding of the temple. Why would Jesus confuse his listeners and those of us who read his recorded prophecy by leaving out a crucial detail like a rebuilt temple? It does not make sense. End quote. Admittedly, Jesus did not relay specific details about the destruction of the second temple to be followed by the construction and desolation of the third temple. Rather, the disciples only understood in retrospect that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt again, this becoming apparent once it became clear that the desolation of AD 70 did not fulfill the entirety of the Olivet Discourse. As I will prove in subsequent chapters, Jesus prophesied in the discourse that his second coming, the resurrection of the dead, and the repentance of the Jewish nation will occur shortly after the desolation of the temple. Furthermore, the rebuilding of the temple after its destruction in AD 70 is an inferred necessity, given that the related prophecies connect these events in a very specific chronology. This leaves the interpreter with three options. One, the skeptical view, which claims that the predictions of Jesus or of the synoptic writers failed. Two, the preterist approach, which denies that these prophetic events must occur in tandem. Or three, the futurist view, which argues that Jesus had in mind the mystery of the third temple. I contend that the disciples' questions at the Mount of Olives arose because they did not yet have the schema needed to conceive of the temple being destroyed twice before Christ returned. Consequently, while Jesus answered their questions by prophesying the destruction of the temple as a proximate herald for his second coming, the disciples could only identify this mystery after the second temple period ended without anyone witnessing the Lord's return from heaven. And we should consider that the apostles were also ignorant at that point of an extended interadventual period of 2,000 years. This period of Christ's present reign from his heavenly throne is concurrent with the revealed mystery about the apostolic church, that is, the Jews and Gentiles who trust in him share in the promises given to Israel. Therefore, it is obvious that the apostles did not foresee such mysteries, since they can only be understood in retrospective historical circumstances. Similarly, they were yet ignorant that the destruction of Jerusalem, which did not occur until AD 70, would take place apart from any hint of consummate redemption. This points to the rebuilding of the temple in our future, a mystery which has been further clarified by events of the modern era, such as the creation of the State of Israel in 1948, Jewish reacquisition of Jerusalem and its Temple Mount in 1967, and the recent preparations for the Third Temple by the Temple Institute. Okay, this is Chastity inserting herself again, but I want to reread that. Therefore, it is obvious that the apostles did not foresee such mysteries, since they can only be understood in retrospect of historical circumstances. See Daniel 12:4, verses 8 and 10, and 13. Similarly, they were yet ignorant that the destruction of Jerusalem, which did not occur until AD 70, would take place apart from any hint of consummate redemption. Yes, this is Chastity, not the book. But when preterists talk about how all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD, we must remember that that was a time of desolation, not just for Israel and Jerusalem, but in many respects for the church. The church did not live openly and victoriously immediately thereafter, as you would expect if we were fulfilling all of Revelation right then. Instead, they were in hiding and they were persecuted for a couple hundred more years. There was not, as this says, any hint of consummate redemption. Once again, if that was the fulfillment, then I want my money back. Back to the book. Jesus was operating within the normal limits of biblical expression by describing the temple, without any numeric qualifier, in the Olivet Discourse to speak of the Third Temple. We know that the Jews who lived during the Second Temple period conceived of their own temple as a continuation of Solomon's temple, because the scriptures describe its construction simply as a rebuilding of the house and the temple, Ezra 1, 3, and 5, Ezra 5, 2, 11, 15, 17, Ezra 6, 3, 7, and 8, Haggai 1, 2. Similarly, Jesus answered the disciples' questions regarding their own historical circumstances and the looming destruction of their temple by providing a prophecy concerning the desolation of the eschatological temple that will precede his glorious appearance. Preterists are historically anachronistic when they require Jesus to have used the numeric qualifier third to reference a third temple, especially given the fact that such an understanding while the second temple stood would have undermined the disciples' expectancy and the unknowability of the timing of the Lord's return. Preterists vehemently reject the Apostolic Church's position that the Olivet Discourse is concerned with events that are future to the modern reader. Russell summarized the traditional interpretation, quote, "The commonly received view of the structure of this discourse, which is almost taken for granted, alike by expositors and by the generality of readers, is that our Lord, in answering the question of his disciples respecting the destruction of the temple, mixes up with that event the destruction of the world, the universal judgment, and the final consummation of all things. Imperceptibly, it is supposed, the prophecy slides from the city and temple of Jerusalem and their impending fate in the immediate future to another and infinitely more tremendous catastrophe in the far distant and indefinite future." End quote. Gentry considers this interpretation of the discourse to be a tragic mistake. Quote, "Indeed, the average evangelical approach to the Olivet Discourse is so seriously misconstrued that it places its fulfillment at the wrong place in history, misses Christ's whole point entirely, applies its judgments to the wrong people, and spreads its catastrophes far beyond its intended focus. Thus, the popular conception has the wrong time, purpose, objects, and scope for its punishments, for its judgments." End quote. If preterism is correct, the reader should expect the historical events of the first century to adequately account for the prophetic details of the Olivet Discourse. However, throughout the next several chapters, we will discover that the preterist paradigm fails to account for these details and that the events surrounding the destruction of the Second Temple did not exhaustively fulfill the Olivet prophecy. Conversely, the traditional futurist interpretation of the prophecy satisfactorily accounts for these prophetic details and provides an awe-inspiring rationale of the most explanatory power.